came and heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came for to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, a glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming, one day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one springing, glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, a glorious day. Rising he justified freely forever, one day he's coming, a glorious day.
Amen, that'll be a glorious day. Amen. Not only will it be a glorious day, it could be today. Amen. Or as our theme is for this year, this could be the year. Amen. Watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Why not this year? I don't know about you, but as every time I watch the news, I think it's got to be near very, very soon. And I'm, you know, it doesn't really matter. I made this point a couple of times during the year in the message that we preached on that theme. It doesn't really matter how bad things are in the world or how tough things are. It shouldn't be how bad things are in the world that cause us to long for his coming. It should be his coming we long for, regardless. Even if things are great here, we ought to long to see our Savior. Amen. One of these days, he's coming, and we're going to see his face for the very first time. That'll be an amazing thing beyond what anything we can conjure up in our imagination. It's going to be great. Good to have Brother Gibson with us. Appreciate him taking the time to come be with us. I'd love to tell you that we are lifelong friends, go back many, many years, but the truth of the matter is none of that's true. I heard Brother Gibson preach a time or two up in Iowa, and we have some mutual acquaintances. We're kind of connected that way. Looking forward to this week to get to know him a little bit better. I was kind of hoping to take him out for dinner last night and kind of talk to him a little bit, but that didn't pan out too well. You didn't want to eat across from me last night. And so I'm looking forward to the week, looking forward to the preaching, get to know him a little bit better. Pastors, Lighthouse Baptist Church, Rock Island, Illinois, been there 5 years. Been in the ministry about 35 years or so. And so just looking forward to what God's laid on his heart to preach this week. And so praying for him every service. Amen. That God will bless. So, Brother Gibson, why don't you come ahead, sir? And again, there's water.
Appreciate it. I won't shake your hand. Yeah, yeah. I'll just wave at you. Praise the Lord. This could be the year he comes. That'd be exciting. I mean, I've got plans, but I'm willing to cancel all of it. Amen. I really am. It'd be quite all right. Appreciate the invitation to be here, Brother Merrick. I never take that lightly when a man invites me to stand behind his pulpit, and our desire is we could be a help in some way this week to the preaching of God's Word. And so you pray for us, and we for you. He said a lot of people sick, a lot of people gone. I hear that every place I go, you know, that people just don't show up. I leaned over the preacher one time, says, "Didn't you tell him I was coming?" He said, "No, but word must have got out." And so anyway, I'm just teasing. But it is a joy to be here, looking forward to what God has. I'm planning on being here every service, all right? And so I trust you will as well. And of course, Brother Merrick, we have met a few times in the past. I've heard his name on and off across the country, different places from time to time. And just a pleasure to be here this week, looking forward to the week. And I'm not even a member here, but I was ready to give to that parking lot fund. I mean, after this morning, I'm telling you, how much more you need? I mean, I just praise the Lord. We're glad each of you floated in this morning. Amen. And well, appreciate carolers out last night too. I was at the motel, and Brother Nelson called me and asked about. Be all right. The carolers come over. I said, that'd be great. So I went out in the lobby and I told the ladies there up front, there's some carolers coming over. And oh, she said, tell them to come in. And so they did. They come in the foyer, and they've got a big Christmas tree there and fireplace and all. And they come in and started singing, and it was a blessing. And after about the 12th song, it was I saw different ones upstairs open up their door. The singing's going on down there, and it wasn't late or anything. But I thought, well, you don't know sometimes what's going to be a positive reaction or a negative reaction. And you know, watch all that door. It's trying to sleep, you know. But they opened the door and looked out. Then I noticed they left the door open, and just stood there and was listening to them as they sang. So that was a blessing. So that was a really, really tremendous blessing. So appreciate them going out and doing that. I was like the preacher. I thought, this doesn't seem right in this kind of weather. You know, I was taking pictures to send back to my wife while they're singing. And it just doesn't look like pictures of carolers, you know. If not just the effect, for the picture's sake, they should have wore earmuffs and coats and such. But that was a blessing. We appreciate that. Take your Bible this morning, if you would, open the Gospel of Luke chapter number 2. Gospel of Luke chapter number 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses. We'll look at some other things as well. Luke chapter number 2. This is December. This is the month we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And I'm glad he came, aren't you? And I see the signs all over. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season. And I appreciate those and everything else. But truth of the matter is, you and I are the reason for the season. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You know, I'm the reason he came. I still can't hardly get over that. And I'm the reason he's going to be coming again. And he's such a good God, isn't he? Amen. I love him with all my heart this morning. Luke chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to be in this place this morning. And Lord, we mean that from the depth of our soul. We count it such an honor to be able to stand behind this pulpit, dear God, to open this book and proclaim truths to those that have gathered together. Thank you, dear God, for the faithfulness of the man of God that stands behind this pulpit week after week, for the faithfulness of his people that gather together. Now, Father, we ask you, please, meet with us today. Father, we pray you'd anoint us. We pray you'd give us clarity of thought, scripture recall, illustrations, anything that might be a help. We ask you to touch our voice this morning, give us clarity of speech, that it not be a distraction. And Father, we pray you just would speak to hearts this morning. If there's any here don't know your Savior, this sure would be a good day to get saved. And God, maybe some have been saved but drifted from you, it'd be a good day to come home. Speak to all of our hearts. Father, we pray for the services throughout the week. You just would meet with us and do that work only you can. And I promise even now we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. God bless. You can be seated this morning. In our reading, the tax time had come. Census was to be taken. They kind of want to know the population, the possessions, the wealth of individuals and the wealth of each city. And so everyone went to their own city. Joseph, of course, being of the house and lineage of David, went to Bethlehem, the city of David. Joseph and Mary begin their travels, and this is a journey of about a little over 75 miles that they're traveling. Not traveling as we do today by vehicle, and of course traveling would be awful slow, and the Bible says that she's great with child, which of course would slow the trip down just a little bit. How many of you had children? How many of you ever traveled when your wife was expecting? How many would agree it slows the trip down just a little bit as you go? And so they're making this journey, and the Bible says that she is great with child, and so traveling, no doubt, is a little slower than normally it would be. And they arrive at Bethlehem, and when they get there, they find that they, to go get a room, that there was no room in the inn. They no doubt arrived a little late because of the time involved in the traveling, and they get there and all the rooms are taken and there's no room for them in the inn. Inns were respectable places where people could come, and travelers and such, and guests could stay for a short period of time. And Joseph and Mary were not homeless people. I've heard songs of people make statement about Jesus being a homeless child, and they weren't homeless people. It's just the inn was full. Joseph was a hardworking man. They owned a home. They were just traveling for census and to pay taxes, and Joseph did his best to provide for his bride. He wasn't a wealthy man. The offering that they offered when they presented Jesus was that of the poorer type people. He wasn't a wealthy man, but he was a hardworking man, and he did his best to provide for his wife. Joseph and Mary might not have had a lot of things materialistically speaking, but Joseph and Mary were both godly individuals. When it come to a home to place Jesus and his upbringing, God didn't necessarily look for someone who could provide him with everything materialistically that people would want or desire in those days, but he did find a home where there would be a godly man and a godly lady. The greatest thing, parents, that you could provide for your children is to be a godly father and a godly mother. And I mean, to live at home what you live at church, and for them to see this thing as real in your life. I like what the old preachers used to say, don't tell me how many you run in Sunday school, let me see your family. And they'll portray what's lived at home. Now, I know everyone can have a child go astray. They all have their own mind, but as a whole, when they look at the family, we've got 6 children God has blessed us with. So as I'm reading through this verse and I see she's great with child and they're traveling, I thought, boy, I could relate to that several times over. God has blessed us with 6 children. They're all grown now. They're all married. We now have 18 grandchildren and number 19 on the way. I look awful young for that, don't I? Somebody say amen. I look awful young for that, don't I? I mean, do you want out at noon or not? I look awful young to have that many grandchildren. We even have Meemaw and Peepaw camp every year, where all the grandchildren that are 4 years of age and potty trained come spend a week with us. That last is very important. We've already played that game, you know. We have a great time. We get t-shirts made up. We do our vacation Bible school in the evening at that time to give my wife a little bit of a break. And so we got a big water slide we put up and t-shirts made up. One of the t-shirts on the back, it said, I survived the water slide at Meemaw camp. And so that was a wonderful thing. So we are Meemaw and Peepaw. I think they want us to be Papa and Mama, but the first grandchild born kind of determines what you're going to be called. Whatever they call you, that's what you are. And so she said, Peepaw, and so that's who I am. I'm glad she was the firstborn. We've got another down the line that called me Poopaw. And so praise God for his mercy and his grace. I wouldn't want to be Poopaw, and I'm not sure my wife would want to be Moomaw either, to be honest with you. We're thankful our children are serving the Lord. And we've got a son started a church in Iowa, and a son-in-law started a church in Eureka, Illinois, and got a son pastoring a church in Florence, Alabama, and our daughters are all faithfully in and serving. We've got a son on staff with us where we're at now, our youngest son, and so thankful that they're serving the Lord. And it's not that we were perfect parents by any stretch of imagination. Your children don't expect to be perfect, but they can just see that you're real. So Joseph and Mary were not wealthy. It wasn't that they were after all that, and a good lesson, they were not after all the wealth and things that could be desired in this world, but they did strive to live a godly life and to set an example. That's really the greatest thing you could give your children is to be a godly daddy or a godly mama. And young people, the greatest thing that could ever be given to you is to be placed in a home where you've got a godly mama and godly daddy. Amen. Thank God for that. Though they weren't wealthy, Joseph did his best to provide for Mary. He didn't come to Bethlehem looking to stay in the stable. He planned on staying in the inn. And the only reason he didn't, there's no room. It's not that he couldn't afford it. He planned on staying there. He prepared for this. Matter of fact, this inn is even an up-class inn. In the fact that it had a place for people to put their animals. Not all inns had that. Not all inns had a parking garage. This one had a place to put your animals. This would be more of an upscale inn. He not only planned on providing for her, he was in her condition and all. He was wanting to give her the very best that he possibly could. And so they arrive at the inn and they go to get the room and they find that all the rooms are taken. The innkeeper allows them to stay within the stable. And I can imagine as they make their way to the stable and he's maybe putting the hay together and trying to find a comfortable place to lay her, being a great little child. And I can almost picture in his mind as he apologizes to her, "Mary, I'm so sorry. I really wanted to be able to get you here, and it's all full. And this, I'm sorry, this is the best that we could do." And I can almost see him providing a comfortable place for her and apologizing along the way. As I see the whole picture, there's things that begin to work within my mind. I like when I read the Bible, I like to put myself right there in the situation to kind of see everything that's taking place. At my age, when you get things on your mind, that's what you got to get out, or it'll block everything else up and nothing comes out. And so as things begin to come to my mind, and I look at this and I think with myself, here's a lady that is great with child. Here's a lady about to be delivered any day. Comes to the inn and there's no room and they've gone out now to the stable. I would think within myself, you know, can people really be that calloused? By that I mean, even the innkeeper, surely he had family. Surely he's been through this and he sees the condition of Mary and you know, he had to live there somewhere, and surely he could have maybe made a little room for her. You know, you think to see a lady in this condition, if not for Joseph and Mary, at least maybe to bring Mary in and have his wife stay with Mary, even if he went and stayed outside or something, but surely he could have made some room for her. I begin to think within myself that if there's no room and they send him out to the stable where the animals are being lodged and things. And I think within myself, you know, if I was the innkeeper, surely and a woman had come in that condition, surely I'd have found some place a little more comfortable where she could stay. And I begin to think, surely if he'd have known who she was carrying, surely he'd have done something then. I begin to think maybe the other guests that are in the inn, I mean, it is booked, it's sold out, there's several people that are there. And that stable that's along the inn, that's where they put their animals. And though they were allowed to put their animals there, they were still responsible to care for their animals. They would have to go out every day and see that their animals were fed and see that they were watered. If they were going to go somewhere else in the town, they would go and they would ride the animal to where they were going and then bring it back there to the stable. And every time they went to feed their animal, every time they went to give their animal a drink, or every time they went to ride the animal, they could see this couple that was laying there in the stable. And surely they saw that this woman was great with child. And I think within myself, surely one of the guests would have made room for her. Again, within their room, if they didn't bring both Joseph and Mary in, I would think, if, you know, my wife and I were there, I would at least say, "Hey, sir, why don't you let your wife go in and stay with my wife? She doesn't need to be out here in the stable in this condition. Let her stay with my wife, and I'll stay out here. We'll get by." So surely one of the guests, I would think, would have offered the room. Surely had they known who she was carrying, they'd have made room for her. Certainly they would have. I begin to think about the townspeople that are there that would come by and even glance within the stable. That looks like people in there. There's people sleeping in the stable. And maybe see the condition. I believe that lady in there is about to give a birth. She's about to pop any time. She's about to give birth here any minute now. And surely you think some of the townspeople would go in and maybe, if not for both of them, at least for Mary, you know, to make room to put her in their home. And I think surely if they'd have known who she was carrying, surely they'd made room for her. The time has come, verse number 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. I don't know how long they were there. The Bible doesn't say. But it says that while they were there, the time had come that she should be delivered. Verse number 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In that sentence, the subject of that sentence is she. And it's written in the context that she brought forth, she wrapped, she laid. It's written in the context that there was no one there to help her. It's written in the context that time had come and she brought forth her firstborn and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in a manger. And I think within myself, what of all those ladies that are there? I mean, if Joseph brought Mary to be taxed, certainly the others that come also brought their spouses when they come to be taxed. And certainly there'd have been some lady that would have been by her side. Surely somebody would have cared enough. Time has come and she, by herself. I'm sure Joseph was there, but she gave birth. She wrapped the child. She laid him in the manger. They knew her condition, and yet none of the ladies were. And I think within myself, surely, if they'd have known who that was, those ladies would have been there and helped. Don't you think? The Bible said they placed him in a manger, which really is a feeding trough. I began to think about what are those that come to feed their animals. When I come and saw this newborn baby laying in a feeding trough. And yet no mention of anyone offering to help or opening a room. I mean a freshly born baby laying there in the stable in a feeding trough and no mention of anyone offering to help. And they had to go out every day and feed their animals. They had to go and water their animals. They went and rode their animals. Certainly they saw this child that was there. And I'm thinking with myself, I wonder how many of them just looked at this baby as an inconvenience. I mean, here I am in my busy schedule. I'm called away from home. I'm here to pay my taxes and do my best. Everything's crowded. The room is full. I come out here and now I go to feed my animal. They've got a baby laying in a feeding trough. And I wonder how many thought this was just an inconvenience for them. Still no room. We see the picture. The shepherds have come that night. And I want you to look over verse 21 after the shepherds have left the scene. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished that the circumcision of the child, or for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I don't know how many days they literally spent in the manger. But the way it's written, the shepherds had come, they've left, they're still there, and there was a process of purification a woman had to go through after giving birth to a male or to a female, different things. But for the male, there were 7 days that were set apart. On the 8th day, they would circumcise and name the baby. And then there was another 33-day purification process where the woman was not to leave. And so we've got a 40-day, almost a 6-week time period that's placed here. And I'm thinking within myself, throughout the scriptures, they weren't allowed to rise or leave. And I'm just wondering how many days they really spent in that stable. Matter of fact, after they come and presented the child and offered the sacrifice, if you look down at verse number 39, it says, and when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So I'm thinking all this time that they're there and nobody seems to offer a room. Nobody wanted to inconvenience themselves. I can't imagine people being. Surely if they'd have known who this was, don't you think it'd been different? I would think so. But yet I see the same thing taking place today. People just don't have room for Jesus. I'm not talking now this morning about a baby in a manger. I'm talking about something so much more. I'm talking about a Savior that went to a cross and shed His blood. And it's known now who He is. And it's known now what He's done for us. And He's offered a sacrifice for our sin. And yet still many will say, I just got no room for Him in my life. The sad thing is, all that say that, there's coming a day when they'll stand before God and there'll be found no place for them. And yet I see something even a greater tragedy. There's people that know who He is fully and have even trusted Him as their Savior and still seem to have no room for Him. The majority of God's people have not invited Him in the inn. We just kind of keep Him in the stable of our heart. We want Him because we don't want to die and go to hell. We want to go to heaven, but we want Him as our Savior. But we don't want Him to control our life. We don't want Him to inconvenience us. We've got plans. We've got goals. And we've got dreams. And too often we've got no time for Him. We've got no room for His Word. I mean, when it comes to just opening the Bible and reading it on a daily basis, we just don't have room for that in our busy schedule. It was inconvenience us to have to take the time to get in His Bible and to read it. And though we know full well who He is, still have no room in our schedule for this. No room in our schedules when it comes to worshiping Him and coming faithful to the house of God. I mean, I'm talking Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and anything going on. You know why some of you aren't faithful? You don't have the room in your schedule for Him. Yeah. He's okay in your stable. I mean, He's there and He's okay in your stable. But you really don't want Him in control of everything. We got no room for Him when it comes to His will in our life. And I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about people who are saved, but yet when it comes to yielding everything to Him, letting Him have His way in our hearts and lives, He has become an inconvenience. Matter of fact, when Joshua was talking to the children of Israel, and he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seem evil, that word evil means if it's inconvenience, if it's too difficult, if you think He's asking too much of you after what He did for you, if it's inconvenience in your life, then choose who are you going to serve? What are you going to do with your life? And Joshua said, you make whatever choice you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He's a good God, isn't He? It never amazes me when people fall in love with the Lord. But it always amazes me when people don't. How can you not fall in love with Him after He gave so much for us on Calvary? He said, but preacher, I've got plans for my life. So does he. Preacher, I've got goals for my life. So does he. Preacher, I've got dreams for my life. So does he. You know, one of the greatest things you could do this Christmas season is write down all of your goals, all of your plans, all of your dreams, and say, dear God, I'll trade this for whatever you have for me. I don't want you to just be in the stable of my heart any longer. I will make room for you to have control, to lead. Preacher was talking about his Bible Institute and things. Bible college was an exciting time. That was the greatest 10 years of my life. And, sixth grade was the next greatest 4 years. And I didn't really graduate. I just got older than the teachers and they let me go, you know. I would walk my son to school, then we'd sit in class together, you know, just kind of one of those things. We had a Bible Institute, and I one of the preacher boys that was there, he got up and preached a message one day, and he took that verse, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And he said, I just want to preach today on, did Jesus get everything he paid for? I read the text here, and I'm amazed that these people could not make room for him. But they had no idea who he was. What amazes me is those of us that know who he is. And still say to him, I just don't have the room in my life. One of the greatest things you could do this morning is just let him have it all. That's what he wants. That's what he paid for. Let him have it all. You'll never regret it. I'm telling you, it's the greatest life that could ever be lived. You'll never regret it. Father, thank you for the morning you've given to us. Thank you for your Bible. What an amazing, amazing book. And God, I pray you take just this simple thought this morning and embed it deep within our hearts. Dear God, that we might tenderly listen as you kind of speak to our hearts and say, you know, you really haven't had room for me, have you? I'm more of an inconvenience to you, aren't I? And oh, dear God, tonight, this morning, might we find ourselves at an altar saying, dear God, I want you to have all the room. I want you to have every part of my life. I'll trade my plans for yours, my will for yours, my dreams for yours. I want you to have priority. I want you to have the preeminence in my life. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.